Well, I've been looking forward to this, and for some strange reason, I do speak a little bit here and there, contemplating speaking to this crowd tonight, and particularly after I looked at the roster of speakers you've already heard, it makes my throat somewhat dry, I'll have to admit. And but it looks like you've had a great week. Somebody down there at the table said this is the first time they'd seen me. I apologize for that. Not that it's the first time they've seen me, but for what I look like. And it's happened to me before where someone has said, "Oh, you're the president of the Navigators?" I said, "Why, yes, you look surprised. What did you expect?" And one of them said, well, I was born in Iowa, where I grew out instead of up. Sorry about that. Although I did get some good news from my doctor recently. He said that I'm the right weight for my age. That is, if I were 6'2" tall. And having been chubby since I was in high school, and unable to lose the weight, I'm now working on growing taller. And with the same result. Now that the years have gone by, I get a little bit more nervous as I get introduced. I think to myself, I'm too young to be that old. My father and mother are still living. And my dad's line, he's coming up 91 next month, is... He said, "I should have been dead by now. The doctor gave me 6 months to live. But when the doctor found out I couldn't pay my bill, he gave me an extra 3 years. So he's living on some borrowed time. Yes, we have been in the Navigators all of our married life. That'll be 41 years come next Wednesday. So... And we're both too young to be that old. And I want you to know that you are looking at two of the most blessed people you have ever seen in your life. Goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our life. And on top of that, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I hadn't intended to do this, but the questions at the table prompted me to just say a little word. I said, I'm not going to reminisce. I don't really think much about the past. I think more about the future than I do about the past. But some of the questions, I should just say, I'm going to just give you a little outline of how I got to where I am and then what I do. I was born in Iowa, and the Dust Bowl days drove us off the farm, and Dad and the family moved to California. I was a senior in high school at that time, and through a series of events, I met a blonde girl. I was 17. That blonde girl was Lucy. Through meeting her and going to her church, I thought I was a Christian, realized I was not, and finally one night, beside my bed, I received Christ as my Savior. Then we had a couple years at Modesto Junior College, and I was going to pursue a law degree and decided to go to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles for a year of Bible training before going to Cal Berkeley and pursuing that degree. And there, my first semester, I met a fellow and through whom I met Dawson Trotman, who had an office in the same building. And Dawson took a liking to me. I think I sort of became his pet, really, as I look back on it. Although I thought it was rough sometimes, it wasn't as rough as others, I think, got it. But he took me under his wing and helped me and sort of adopted me, I would say, as his spiritual son, though he didn't lead me to the Lord. And then when I was 20 years old, in response to an invitation from Doss, I moved into the home of the Trotmans and lived with them for a couple of years, and during which time Lucy and I got married. I was 22 and she was 21 at that time, and we lived with the Trotmans for about a year before we were kicked out of the nest and took our first assignment up in the Seattle area. And then, for some strange reason, Dawson began making a public announcement. When I was about 29, he took his first trip overseas, that if anything happened to him, I was to succeed him. But I never crossed my mind that anything like that would ever happen. And I was 35 years of age, and he was 50, and when he drowned. And somebody was asking tonight, well, were you one of the candidates, or how did it work? Well, Dawson had proclaimed it so much to so many people that there was no opposition. I was it. And so here I am. And it's been 28 years now, and how grateful I am for the Lord's blessings. But just another word of those 41 years with Lucy. Beginning in 1951, I began traveling about 9 months a year. And that has continued, averaged about 6 months a year now for 33 years. So she's managed the household, carried a major responsibility in rearing our 6 children, and managing the affairs, and how grateful I am for the woman that God has given me. She doesn't speak in public. The thought petrifies her. She kind of goes blank. It's not that she doesn't preach. Now, she does that to a... But it's more of a one-man audience, and who I think needs it more than other people, she knows. But she's a remarkable gal, and I thank God for her. My job, people ask me, what do you do? Especially since Jerry White's come, what do you do? Well, I sometimes try to explain. I consider myself the navigator's sheepdog. I've been asked, do you direct the navigators? Nobody can direct the navigators. I just try to herd the navigators. And that's where I get the idea I'm a sheepdog. You know, I watch them, they try to keep them going in the general direction. I see some navigators getting off what I think is a little sidetrack. I run around, nip them in the heels, get them back in line, and then watch a little more and go over here and get those back. And so I herd them in the same general direction to keep the navs on track. That's my job. I also couple that with another responsibility of trying to be the navigator's head rooster. Trying to get the navigators everywhere to think a little bigger. And I get the head rooster idea from that story that's gone around for years, but the time that the football landed in the chicken yard, and the rooster called all the hens together and looked at the football, pointed at it, and said to the hens, "Now, I don't mean to complain, but I would like you to see what they're doing in other chicken yards." Maybe we could think a little bigger, believe a little more, right? For my job, I go around and say, "Well, now, that's okay, but I would like you to see what they're doing other chicken yards. Maybe I lift your sight and your vision a little bit." So, as the navigator, sheepdog, and the head rooster, I want to welcome you. You have come to the new staff institute. I want to welcome you to the staff of the navigators. So, welcome from me. Are you not joined a perfect organization? I think it's a good one, but it's not a perfect one. Every once in a while, I run across someone, as you do too, who says, "I have some problems with the navigators." And I sometimes say, "Well, I don't know how many you have, but I'm sure I could add to your list." We have a few problems. And among them is me. I mean, they have problems with me as well. And when you join us, or anybody here or any part of the world comes and joins us in this society we call the navigators, I like to say this. We don't ask you to come to become what we are, but to help us become what we ought to be. And that there will be something added to this society, to this fellowship, that would not be a part of it if you were not a part of it. Every individual adds a plus factor. You should add a plus factor. Something that's unique to you, because you are a unique person, like no one else. And you know, not everything has been thought of either. Sometimes you wonder, well, is there any room for the new ideas? You know, some of these people have been around for a long time. Has ever anything been thought of? Well, first of all, it has not been thought of. And secondly, if it had, it has to be rethought about every 10 years anyway. And everything is up for grabs except two things. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God and the Bible is the Word of God. From there on out, it's up for grab, but not those two foundation stones. So there's room for all the creativity you can bring. Let me add a little aside. I hear it said once in a while that we need more creative people and navigators. I say, no, we don't. Nowhere do I know in the Bible does it say that God is looking for creative people. That God's problem is not ideas. He has a lot of ideas of his own. In fact, he doesn't run out of them. But he seems to have a hard time finding people to carry out his ideas. He is looking for obedient people. And obedient people will be creative people. So let's not get it backwards. Not only has everything not been thought of, not everything is being believed for. I've been going around the navigator world the last couple of years, dropping some little seeds here and there, particularly to try to lift our sight and our vision. Could you believe that 20 years ago there were staff asking me if I didn't think the navigator was getting too big? I kept saying for years, we're a dinky little outfit in an awfully big world. I've been saying, suppose, do you think it would be biblical? Do you think it would be feasible for us to ask God to give us a navigator, an equipper, per million people in the world? Well, I didn't hear your report the other day, Donald, but I'm sure you know off the top of your head, Donald is, we don't need computers and all that stuff. I put him on the spot now. But Donald, with area reps and contact staff, we have roughly about how many?
760.
Okay. If the world's population is about 4 billion, it's a little over that, that means we need 4,000. We have 760 now. Now, that isn't a big challenge for the U.S. or for Britain or so on, but it would be a big challenge for China. Think we could ask God for 1,000 people like that in China? If there are 25 or 30 million people in China, you know those people might already be there. We just have to pray that God will lead us to them, help them to give a vision and some know-how. 700 in India. The other day I was sharing this out in the audience, and one of our leaders said, Lauren, that still doesn't motivate most of us. I said, that's okay. That's okay. I just like to keep reminding us that there's a lot of ground to be covered. This is a big, big world. And I do think we have a healthy start. But it's a start. Dawson, I think, sort of dug the basement. Some of us have laid the foundation in this ministry. I think the superstructure has yet to go up. What I think God will do in the future. And so there's room for a lot more faith, people believing God. And another thing is, we are always short of leaders. We're always talking about we're thin in leadership. The bench is just not there. And so there's room for all the leadership we can get. So the head rooster says, welcome. There's room for you. Not only is there room for you, we need you. And may your tribe increase more and more and more. So thanks for being a part with us. Now I was asked, before I left for the Orient, what I was going to speak on tonight. I should have used, you know, this talk that Doss Trotman gave, The Need of the Hour. You know where that came from? He wouldn't know what he was going to speak on. Maybe not till during the song service. And so people always wanted a topic, so finally he decided one topic would cover them all. The need of the hour. It could be faith, it could be scripture memory, it could be a meal, it could be a rest, it could be anything. The need of the hour, that's where that came from. So I should have used that, because I said, well, I like to speak on bifocal vision. So I checked with Bob Potter last night and with Terry Taylor this morning, and both agreed that would not be the best talk. And a couple alternatives, they suggested one, and that's this. I'd like to share a few thoughts with you tonight on two dimensions of biblical leadership. Two dimensions of biblical leadership. And the text is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would turn there, please. First Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I'll be using the New King James and then part of the time the NIV. You just keep poking around till you find a translation that says the way you want to say it. You know how that goes. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. For with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you, or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Just a few years back, we felt that we needed a sequel to the fundamentals of the ministry, the FOM, something in the FOL, Fundamentals of Leadership. So Doug Sparks headed up a task force that did an immense amount of work in looking up every verse of Scripture in the Bible that had to do with leadership, and began to develop and out of that emerge something that might sometime be called Fundamentals of Leadership. And something emerged from that. The three S's, three dimensions of biblical leadership, that at the time I thought was too slick. I didn't really kind of go for it. I thought that's too neat. But as a few years have passed, the more I thought about it, the more I thought, no, it's right on the button, and it's very balanced. And it's this. And I also, I'm encouraging Doug to write a book on this, because I believe that this concept, I'm just going to share part of it, is a contribution to the literature on biblical leadership that I have not read anywhere. And it has to do with this. First of all, you are a servant of Christ. Secondly, steward of a mission. And thirdly, a shepherd of a people. And I'm going to just share with you on the first two dimensions of those. The servant and the steward. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 4, let us so consider as servants of Christ. Let me start over on that. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, stewardship grows out of servanthood, as we shall see. So we'll begin there. A biblical leader, and all of us, men and women alike, are leaders in some sphere. So this applies to all of us. That we're first of all servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. I was just out in the Orient at this conference of our leaders from those 10 countries, and I told a story how, in trying to explain how Jesus said, go and make disciples. The word go means as you go, wherever you are, always be making disciples. Be everlastingly at it. But I was thinking about my mother, who had a stroke 2.5 years ago, been in the hospital ever since, paralyzed her right side, left her unable to speak. So I've been visiting out there in California 2 times a year, visit her, visit my dad. It occurred to me one day, there she is, she can't talk, in the hospital. I'm a laborer. My job is discipling people. Now, God must still have a purpose in my mom's life at 87 and dad at almost 91. And I have a job of discipling. So I will go in, and my little practice is I go and tuck her in at night with the hospital. And, we all get a little sensitive about our parents. And I tell about my parents, and sometimes I do it in the dear staff, not because mine are better than anybody else's parents, but it's sort of representative of all Navigator parents. So anyway, I'll go and I'll do a few things and put some lotion on her, and then I'll read the scripture. It was about a year and a half ago, too, I had heard that sometimes aphasics, though they can't talk, can sing. Well, Mom loves a 100th Psalm. She liked it. And she can let it be known that whatever scripture I read, that if I haven't gotten to that, she's not satisfied until I get the 100th Psalm. And in it, it says, come before his presence with singing. So I said, Mom, let's sing. How about Amazing Grace? So I began to sing, and she began to sing, with a slur, but clearly, so clearly, that Lucy, over across the room with the saint doing something, looked over and could hear it. So then we'd sing When the Rollers Call Up Yonder and the Old Rugged Cross and some of the old, and then I'd pray. And I thought, well, now that's discipling, helping my mom. So I told this little story, and afterwards, one of our staff, a leader out there, came up to me. He said, you know, it never occurred to me about discipling my parents. He said, I have to admit, I guess it's because I'm a navigator, and, discipling your parents doesn't count on the statistics. I said, what? He said, how do you view that? I said, very simple. You are a Christian first and a navigator second. Don't ever forget that. And as a Christian, you honor your parents. You love your wife. You're submissive to your husband. You rear your children. You're a Christian first. You are a servant of Christ. And the statistics be hanged. Get it clear in your mind what you are. You are a servant of Christ. Get it settled. That should never be a problem. And the navigators came in the way of fulfilling that responsibility, you know what's going to give. Now, I'm going to pursue this a little more. You've got to have it settled in your heart, in all of us, that we are, first of all, servants of Christ. Let me give you a couple of reasons. It frees you to serve people. Now, we say our ministry is to serve people. Well, until you get it in your heart that you are first of all a servant of Christ before you're a servant of people, I think you're headed for some trouble. You're going to get resentful. You're going to have lots of problems. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul said, for though I be free from all men, I'm free from all men, I have made my self servant to all. And when you're free, you can make yourself a servant. Let me illustrate that. Doss was demanding. He just couldn't stand to let anybody do anything less than their best. And I'll admit, I was sort of a little laid back, and I needed a hat pin once in a while, but I felt that I got it quite a few times more often than I should. And that sometimes was totally unfair. That I do 10 things right and I hear maybe one wrong, and I hear about the one thing that I did wrong. And it was uncanny. I could be working in the print shop, running some envelopes through in a hand press. Here's a stack of them. He'd reach in and pull out one, and the only one would be misprinted would be the one he picked out. I don't know if God helped him. I thought maybe it was mostly the devil in that situation. Uncanny. And I began to grind under this. And then I review verses like, it's good for man to bear the yoke in his youth. Lamentations 3:27. And that would last for a couple days, and then that wasn't any good. Finally, I came to the place where I thought, I don't have to take this anymore. There are other things I can do. There's a big world out there. So one day at a conference center in California at Hume Lake, I got on a huge boulder one afternoon, and I talked to the Lord about it. And I surrendered myself to the Lord to either stay or go, but I wanted a clear word from Him. I kind of hoped it was to go. But I got a clear word from the Lord, and I won't go into how I got it, but it said stay. And I surrendered myself to stay. And I told the Lord I'd stay with Doss if it meant shining his shoes. The Lord could have led me to leave, but He led me to stay. But you know, that afternoon, when I got a clue of whose servant I was a servant of Christ, that freed me to serve Doss without resentment and without hypocrisy. I needed to get free of him. It wasn't his fault, it was in me. I wonder, is there somebody you need to get free of? Maybe right now there's somebody, this comes to your mind, there's a constant running mental conflict with somebody. Maybe your supervisor. Maybe the navigators in general. It may be that deep in your soul, you have to do a little business with the Lord, that you are, first of all, a servant of Christ. And you know it. And that'll free you up inside. Another thing it'll do, it'll free you from the fear of people. The fear of people. Now, we all know what it is, the fear of people. I remember years ago when somebody decided, not long after I had this job, that I was totally unsuited for it, began to write some letters trying to get me removed, and it really bothered me. I mean, it really bothered me. I remember one time I came home from a trip, and I was standing in the kitchen with Lucy, sipping a cup of tea. I'd never gone on some long trip. You know, just as loose as a goose. I was just relaxed. Felt great. And she said, so-and-so is in town, and named this person. And I could just feel my stomach knot up. Well, one of the things that helped me at that time was Isaiah 51, 12 and 13. Who art thou, or who are you that you should be afraid of a man who shall die? And the son of a man who will be made like grass. And you forget the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Why are you so fearful of some man, some person? You've forgotten God. Forgotten God. To have this in your heart, that you know you're a servant of Christ, will deliver you from the fear of people. What people? From the fear of your own team. You mean to tell me, little navigators, you got a leader who may be afraid of members of his own team? Yeah, and you might be too. And if not now, you probably sometime it will happen. Oh, I can't believe that. Well, just give a little time. In fact, let me tell you something. I don't suppose there should be any more secure person that ever lived, aside from the Lord Jesus, than King David. Handsome, warrior, musician, victorious, survived 10 years of being chased by Saul, and now he's king. Well, an event took place when two brothers, Joab and Abishai, killed Abner. Yeah, it really bothered David. I mean, he was mourned. But listen to it. I'll tell you the reference later. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? Then this, and I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too strong for me. The Lord shall repay," etc. Here he's saying, my two right-hand men, members of my team, my brother, my sister's boys, it was his two nephews, are too much for me. even though I'm the king. Isn't that something? That's 2 Samuel 3:39. And what was his recourse? He said, "The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." His recourse was the Lord. When you get it firm in your mind whose servant you are, it helps you, delivers you from the fear of people, maybe even from the fear of your own team. It also will deliver you from the fear of your ministry target. In Acts 26:17, God said to Saul, "I am going to deliver you from the people to whom now I send you." Now, isn't that interesting? I thought when I first noticed that, I thought, isn't that interesting? God says, "I'm going to deliver you from the people that I'm sending you to evangelize, your ministry target." Well, we know that he needed that assurance, didn't he? And maybe at the time he little realized how much he needed that assurance. In a small way, I had a laugh about this. And I was down in Curitiba in Brazil, listening to a young professor, part-time professor, who was part-time NAV staff, telling about his first effort to cold turkey start a ministry with students on his campus. They prayed about it, the team had talked about it, and they said, "Now it's time for you to go out and to recruit some students for an investigative Bible study." So the day came, he went off to the university, started to walk around, and began to feel like he had never felt before, like he was an oddball, like he was something strange about the way he was dressed or something, that he was stuck out in some way. But he looked around, he was dressed like ordinary, and so he thought he'd better go to the faculty room and just kind of pray this thing over before he started any cold turkey contact work. So he went in the faculty room, sat there a little while, and did his courage up and prayed about it, and he went out to the cafeteria. And he walked around there, and they were all sitting in groups. Nobody's sitting alone. And he thought, "Well, I can't break into any group." And so he went back to the faculty room. He thought, "Well, maybe this is not the day." And then he said, "I don't know. Maybe I'll try the library." So he went to the library, and here they were all either in groups or they were studying there. "If I break in on that, won't work." Back to the faculty room. As he told this, I thought, how true, huh? That's the way it is, isn't it? That's the grass roots. That's as grassy as it gets, right? So then he finds, "Well, now, Lord, I'm representing you. I'm your servant." He was going to give up. So he went out back to the library. Here are two guys at the desk here, and there was one guy over here. So he kind of fiddled around the stacks there, the books, and saw he was only copying something, so that maybe he could interrupt him. He talked to him, and sure enough, first contact. Before the day was out, he had 5. But I thought, the struggle, just in getting something going. In a small way, he needed this to know, well, I'm here as Christ's representative. And he can deliver me even from the fear of my own target, the people I'm trying to reach. Also, he'll deliver you from the fear of your enemies. Now, I don't know if you have any enemies or not. I know 2 navigator staff, one in the U.S., one in New Zealand, who've had their life threatened. I also know that I get some letters once in a while from some of your regions out there. There's been somebody and some lady back in one section. Donald and the others have kept her away from me for 2.5 years now. And I appreciate that very much, Donald and Jerry and Ray Ho are handling that situation. Oh, I did get Elijah came to the gate, apparently. This summer before last, was it Millie or last summer? I forget which one. Left a note from Mr. Sani. "You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Signed, Elijah." Left me the note, and they took off with nobody. I thought, well, maybe it was Elijah. I don't know, maybe it's true. But, you know, in greater or lesser degrees, down through your ministry, you're going to find you've got some opposition. But listen to Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. You are a servant of Christ. He'll look out for you. Isn't that terrific? Isaiah 54:17. So, biblical leaders are, first of all, servants of Christ. I hope that... I would say that that isn't something that you go out on the mountainside and get clear once and for all. I think that's a deepening thing. And sometimes it seems to get a little more shallow, another time a little deeper. But it's something that needs to be renewed and reminded. We're each individually servants of Christ. Then the second thing is stewards of a mission or a task. Paul says, let people think of us, first of all, as servants of Christ, and secondly, stewards of the mysteries of God. A biblical leader is a steward of a mission or a task or a job from God. Now, I apologize to Millie, my secretary, Millie Hopkins, back here before the meeting, because she very nicely, for me, made an overhead so I could show you this, and I left the overhead at home. So I have to read it to you. The mission, specific calling of God to certain people. It's clear and simple. For instance, Moses. Here's what God said. Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That's his mission. That's his task. Now, there was a lot involved in that task, but the statement of it was simple. It's not all that complicated. Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That's Exodus 3:10. Well, here's another one. Quote, to design artistic works. That's your mission. That's a God-given mission. Given to Bezalel, Exodus 31:4. Here's another. Joshua. Quote, he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land. That's his mission. He's a steward of that mission. David, that's Deuteronomy 3:28. David, you will shepherd my people Israel and you will become their ruler. That's it. That's the job I have for you, David. 1 Chronicles 11:1, that is. Nehemiah, simple. Rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. That was it. At that particular point, Nehemiah 2:17. Or take some of the prophets, like Jeremiah. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations, the Lord said. Go and say. Somebody over here was go build. Here was go conquer something. You go take some people. In this case, it was go and say something. That's a mission. And you're a steward of the job that God gives you to carry out. That's your task. The apostles, and we enter in on that, go and make disciples of all nations. That's what I mean by biblical leaders are stewards of a God-given mission or a task. You might even call it a calling, I don't know. I want to make just a few comments now to each of you on this, about being a steward. You know, I can't see that light. When did I start? Let's stand up and stretch for a moment, shall we? I don't know how far, but stretch a little bit. It's been a long week. Okay, you can be seated. Out in the Philippines, I was to give 6 messages. I scratched 2 of them, and I just gave the first point of a third. So I don't mind cutting a message down. But what I have to say, I believe I ought to say. I want to share this with you, so I'm going to plow on here. I think it may be of help to some of you. About this matter of a steward of a task, first comment I want to make is get your task from God Himself, firsthand. One time I said to Dawson, I didn't quite know how to say this, but I was first with him, hadn't been with him too long. I said, Dawson, sometimes you act like you feel like you're a man of destiny. And what I was trying to say, there's a certain certainty about Dawson that certain things are going to happen. Inside of you pretty much like you feel like you're a man of destiny. He said, well, I don't know about that. But I do know that God has given me some promises that I know He is going to fulfill. He'd gotten this assurance in his own soul from God. Well, I was 35 when he died. And I was in over my head. I know that as I look back on it now. But when I got about 41, 42, I entered what I didn't know existed. It was a midlife crisis. I asked Jerry White where he was when I really needed him. He wrote a book on midlife crisis, but years too late for me. And I didn't know what was going on in my own soul. I was dissatisfied. I wasn't sure about what God wanted in me. I was not really motivated. It felt like what I had set out to accomplish those first 5 years had been accomplished. And so I finally decided to turn over the work to Rod, Sergeant, to run. And I was going to take off and get enough time with the Lord, regardless of how long it took, till I knew that God had spoken to me personally from some new promises for me. Not for the President of the Navigators, but for me, Lawrence Sanney, private citizen. I want him to call me by my name, so to speak. And I wanted to know from God. And then if whatever he said to me led me in the way that the Navigators felt they were to go, then I would assume that I was to continue for the Navigators. But if the Lord led me in some other direction, I'd follow that direction. And I purposely avoided the book of Isaiah because that's where Dawson got his promises, and I wanted my own. Well, by a circuitous route, I got around back to some promises. One day, for instance, I was over in the Garden of the Gods, and I was talking to the Lord, and I was telling him, the Lord, I'm the worst soul winner in the Navigators. I'm the least productive one in the whole outfit, and still here I'm the president. That doesn't make sense. I'm barren. And I was telling the Lord all about this. And I opened up my Bible to read, and it says, sing, O barren. And I thought, I asked him to call me by name. I called myself barren. He said, okay, barren. Here's the word for you. You who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not travailed with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. So you didn't produce them yourself. I'm still going to do something. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch forth the curtains of your habitations. And, do not spare. Lengthen the cord. Strengthen the stakes. And then there were just a few others that came over those 2.5 months. And one day I knew I had all I needed. And I was 42 years old. I'm 63 now. And those have been stabilizing promises and motivational scriptures ever since. And when I turned 60, I got onto my favorite spot where I just go, I really want to meet God. I got a place back in the rocks. I say, just for when I really especially mean business. Special occasions. And rarely do I even take anybody up there with me. Now I said to the Lord, I'm 60. Do you want to give me any new promises from my 60s? It's almost as though the Lord spoke audibly. He didn't, but almost as though it said, you have all you need. Just get on with it. Now, the Lord doesn't give you many like that in your lifetime. But when he does, boy, they will stick with you through thick and thin, up and down, failure, success, however it looks, however you feel. So get your mission, your task, firsthand from God, not just the FOM, not just from your training center, but get it firsthand. Then regardless of the battles that come on, regardless of the struggles, the finances, the conflicts, whatever else, you know deep in your soul that you have a stewardship from God. Get your calling, get your mission from God. Simple, clear. And then keep it clear. Now here again, for me, it alternately blurs and clears. It's like a TV set that's always getting knocked around. You always got to constantly retune it. I have to admit that with this vision. In fact, about a year and a half ago, I was contemplating Jerry White's coming, trying to figure out what I would be doing and then what he'd be doing. And one morning I said to Lucy, it was one Saturday morning, and I said, I need to talk to you a little bit. And she said, okay. So we sat down. I said, you know, this morning, if my life depended on it, I can tell you what my calling is, what my mission is. It's completely, totally, not only blurred, but blacked out. So she said, well, when it comes clear, why don't you write it down? Well, it did come clear. I did write it down, and I do carry it with me everywhere I go. It's in my journal. Well, when it comes clear, write it down. Write it down. And it's especially good if God might tie to some motivational promise or some motivational scripture that sums up what he's saying to you. That's a terrific help. Stewardship. Biblical leaders are stewards of a mission, a God-given mission, task. Each one. Write it down. And then, what are you supposed to do then? Okay, you've got it clear. You've got it from God. You have it clear. Now, what do you do? Paul says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You remember Saul over in 1 Samuel. Let me read it to you. Remember, he'd been told to go down and kill off all the Amalekites. And Samuel comes along. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to Samuel, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have done what he told me to do. Samuel said, well, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Saul said, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? When you were humble, didn't he make you king? Now the Lord sent you on a mission. What was that mission? Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? God sent you on a mission. Why did you do it? And because you didn't do it, God's going to strip the kingdom away from you. We are to be faithful. It's required in stewards that a person be found faithful. It's just not a good idea. That's, you know, it's nice you can get around to it. It's required that you be found faithful. Contrast that to the Apostle Paul in Acts 26. God and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing. Both the small and great. All the way down to this day. Now that's what it means to be faithful to a mission, to a calling. I've known, of course, Doss Trotman very well. I was with the Billy Graham team for 7 years and know Billy quite well. I was on the Wycliffe Bible Translators Board of Directors for 6 or 7 years and knew Uncle Cam Townsend, one of the founders, very well. Jim Rayburn, who founded Young Life Campaign. I know Bill Bright, one of my best friends. And there is a common thing that characterizes those men. They are single-minded. In fact, irritatingly single-minded. Here in this great hall, at Dawson's funeral, Billy Graham was preaching, and he said, I always remember one thing about Doss Trotman. With Dawson, it was this. This one thing I do, not these many things I dabble at. And whatever Doss was doing was the most important thing in the whole world, and I knew there were other things just as important. It's sort of aggravating sometimes. But single-minded. Uncle Cam, Billy Graham, the same way. I've been gone 5 or 6 months from home. This is 2 years running. And I wanted to drop out on a crusade. The next one was Nashville. This had been London. The next one was Nashville, Tennessee. And you know, I went in to see Billy and see if I could skip that crusade, and he gave me the reasons why that crusade in Nashville could start the worldwide revival. You can't miss that one. Well, that's the headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention and this and so on. This could start the revival, sweep the country, you know. In fact, last fall, over in Oklahoma City, I was at the crusade. I got a few minutes with him. I said, Billy, I want to commend you. You've been faithful to your calling. He is an evangelist first, last, and always. He's a steward. And so biblical leaders are insistently single-minded to God's calling. Now, for me, I'll acknowledge to this, and for years it's bothered me. It used to bother me. The navigators are looked on as outsiders as not having a leader. Kind of anonymously led. Sandy didn't show up at this convention with these leaders and asked to speak to that bunch, etc., etc. Then also, maybe Time Magazine would come out with a list of, they'd mention InterVarsity and Campus Crusade, but the name Navigators wasn't there. That bothered me for a day or so. Then I began to think maybe I ought to be doing more of these other things and getting out more. But you know, it's always kind of like the Lord has me on a choke chain. You know how you train a dog with a choke chain? And when he gets out ahead, you just yank, you know, and comes back. He soon gets the idea to heal. Well, I seem like when I kind of get off from what God has called him to, he goes, oh, yes, Lord, I'll stay back here. And to this day, I feel like the Lord has me on a choke chain. And he's saying, now, Lorne, I called you, I gave you a job, and I intend to have you stick with it. And people have been saying, well, now you've got Jerry White, but well, look at all the other things you can do. And I keep praying about it. I work in my priorities, and it's still, I gave you a job, Sandy. I intend you to stick with it. It's your stewardship. It's your calling. And it's required in stewards that you be faithful to that calling. And you can't just do everything under the sun. God called other people to do those other things. Then you need to integrate your life around your calling. Well, I'm an equipper. I do and teach laboring. I do and teach disciple making. Try to do it as I go. So you get going. You start out with whatever God has called you to do. Get it going. Do what you're supposed to do. And then you know what will happen? Then God will give you the people he thinks you need to help you when you need them. And when that happens, then the third dimension sets in. You become a shepherd of the people that God gives you to help you in the stewardship that He's given you. And so as a servant of Christ, as a steward of a mission, then as a shepherd of that little team or that little bunch, take the ones God gives you and see how far you can go. And quit wishing you had a better team. Now, I'm almost finished. With these two things firmly in mind, they were servants of Christ and stewards of a mission and task. And I'm not going to talk about shepherd part at all. Look at verses 3 and 4. I want to read them to you from the NIV. This is really something. And especially when you get my age, it's really something. And I'll explain that. And it will be so really something for you as you get older and have more experiences behind you, both happy and not so happy. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court, he said to the Corinthians. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm the steward of a certain mission, the mysteries of God. So I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Not only does this concept give him freedom to serve people, freedom from the fear of people, but even freedom from the fear of judgment of men. And here is what he says. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. God is my judge. It's the Lord who judges me. With 43 years in the Navigators, 28 as president, there's a lot of history. Within the last 2 years, we've gotten something straightened out. Somebody said, Lorne, you mistreated me 25 years ago. Somebody else said 35 years ago. Somebody else last year said, I'm filing suit against you for the way you mistreated me 25 years ago. Well, I've wronged people, I'm sure, out of ignorance sometimes, perhaps neglected, mishandled, maybe out of pride, maybe out of fear, maybe sometimes out of anger. But I have tried to do this. Because every once in a while when someone would come to me and say, why do you think God is using Billy Graham like he is? I try to think of a short answer. And I think it's true, and it's something I try to practice myself. And it says, it's Acts 24:16. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And a good conscience, Bill Gothard says, is that inner freedom of spirit you get from knowing that no one can point a finger at you and accuse you of wrongs done him that you've not tried to make right. And tonight, my conscience is clear. I'm not aware, as I stand here tonight, of any wrong that I've not tried to make right. But that does not make me innocent. That does not make me innocent. I'm sure there are legitimate complaints out there that I'm not aware of. But it's the Lord who judges me. So I'll leave it with Him. Could very well be when I get replaced and I get asked about once a week how long I'm going to stay in this job. And I'm either trying to stay in or get out. But somebody might come along afterwards and get in there and find out what's been going on and say, what in the world was Lauren thinking? Why didn't he do this? Or why did he do this and so? I did the best I could. My conscience is clear. I've been his servant. I have been his steward. You will follow somebody else's ministry. And there will be people around to tell you what that person did or did not do right or how they wronged them. This passage says, let God do the judging. Judge nothing before the appointed time. Don't listen. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden things. And don't forget that somebody is going to follow you. as you move from one place to the other. And you too want to be able to move to the next assignment that God gives you and be able to say, my conscience is clear. Doesn't say I'm innocent, but my conscience is clear. And the Lord is my judge. Now, when you talk about biblical leadership, these are things I think that get down to the very heart of where we live and move and have our being. And may the Lord just impress upon all of us tonight those two dimensions of biblical leadership. We are servants of Christ and stewards of a God-given mission. Welcome to the Navigator staff. Thank you.